Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Jim Nephew, pastor of the Alpena and Onaway Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here is Pastor Jim.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord. As I think, generally, we come to the house of the Lord, we're not the only one there. Who else is always in the house of the Lord? The Lord, right? It's His house. But we're usually there with somebody else, too. And this morning, I was at the door, and somebody, I saw them walking up, and it's like, this person looks familiar to me. But it's been a few years. And so I greeted them, and they came in and sat down, and I'm thinking, oh, these eyes. And my mind, the name Jermaine kept coming to my mind. And it's like, but I just couldn't place it. And it wasn't Jermaine, it was Kathy. And we worked together. Well, we knew each other when we were younger, but then we worked together at Camp Asable years ago. But it got me thinking this last week. One of the past pastors of this congregation, Jason Prest, passed away, and his wife Patricia had put a posting on Facebook about it. But, you know, we've changed. Sin has had an effect on us since we were young kids. But we're going to have the opposite happen. Before too long, we are going to come up out of the grave with glorified bodies, or our sickly bodies that we have now that have been destroyed by sin are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says we will recognize each other. We will know even as we are known. And I look forward to that day. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we experience the power of God that transforms our hearts. As we begin today, let's ask the Lord to teach us again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to know You more. And we know from Your word that that desire comes from You. And so we are now asking, as we learn of the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be the instructor for us today. Instruct our minds, our psyche, but also our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does its power do? What is the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I want the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we might say, yes, I want all of that. But we need to know what's coming. We have experienced the blessing of God that comes through snow and through rain, but we have also experienced floods, right, as a result of that. And so we might say, I want the power of the Holy Spirit, but do I want it to come like a flood? Because when it comes, it's going to do something. It's going to do what it does. Am I ready for that to happen in my life? Am I ready for it to remove all the stuff out of my house that I don't need, that I think I need? Am I ready for this to happen? Well, we're going to learn about this today. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, our first text today is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus told them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we could answer to that first part, we say, yes, I want the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon me. But are you willing to let the Holy Spirit make you a witness of Jesus' life in you through Jerusalem? Well, that would be wherever you happen to be living, in your community, and in the region. We're in northern Michigan here, and through the whole earth. Well, now there's a qualifier there. Yeah, I want the power of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to have to be a witness for God. So, if that's how I'm feeling, an appropriate prayer might be, Lord, I don't want to do that, but I know that when you come in, you will give me a desire to do that and the ability to do it. I may be like Moses thought, I'm slow with speech. You know, I may not look right, people may not accept me, or all these things, but I understand you're going to make this happen. And so I give you permission to do that work in me. So this promise is to you and I, just like it was to those disciples that heard it so long ago. For when you know the Lord, you are to be a witness for him. And nothing can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other people that says, I want to go out and witness for God. I want to do a great work for God. And they set about making plans, and they're going to go out and do it. But friends, if it's not the Holy Spirit doing the work through you, who is doing the work? Well, you can say, well, I'm doing the work. But if it's not the Holy Spirit in me doing the work, then there is another agent working in me to do this good work that I think I'm going to do. It's actually the work of Satan. God has promised the Spirit to you, and if you desire it and you are willing to undergo all that is necessary to receive the Spirit, you will. How is the power to be received? How do I receive the power of the Holy Spirit? What should I expect and pray for? The Spirit will probably not come in a way that you maybe have marked out for yourself. All these floods that have come upon us, we didn't really plan for them, right? Even if we did plan, we didn't know exactly how it was all going to, which bridges are going to wash out, which ones are going to be able to handle the flood. You know, we didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And it's that way with the Holy Spirit. The thoughts of God and the power of God are not after the model of our fallen human minds. When the word of the Lord found Elijah in the wilderness, as he fled from Jezebel, God said this to him. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. Then he said, this is the Lord talking to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." He was in a cave. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind. We've seen some tornadoes lately in different parts of the world, different parts of the U.S., even here in Michigan. And the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now, I've seen the houses broken in pieces, but these aren't houses. These aren't sticks, studs and such things, rafters. This is the rocks. The wind tore into the rocks and tore them apart. This happened before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So God calls Elijah out to the entrance of the cave, and now it says he comes back out to the entrance of the cave. What do you think happened when the big wind came? He went back in the cave, right? Now he comes back out after all this is done. A still small voice. And when he heard the Lord speaking to him, he wrapped his face in his mantle. God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" By the way, how did Elijah get to this cave? Did he take a little journey? He had run. Did he run a marathon? He ran several marathons. He ran for 40 days. He ran until he was exhausted to the point of fainting. An angel comes along and gives him food and water. He sleeps a little bit, and as soon as his consciousness comes to him, he says, "Thank you, Lord. Sorry I ran away. I'll go back and do whatever you want me to do." Is that what he did? No, he gets up and he takes off running some more. Just keeps it going. I don't know exactly how many days were in between these refreshments that the Lord gave him. But anyway, he got himself into a place and God says, "What are you doing here?" What was God really saying to him? Where's your faith, Elijah? Are you hearing my soft voice in your heart? Are you responding to what I'm talking to you about? So except for the direct declaration to the contrary, you would say that the Lord was in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, because that's how we think God is. But it said God was not in those things. God revealed his power in a still small voice that revealed the Lord to Elijah, and so it will be for you and I. God says to us in Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." I'll admit, sometimes I get myself all worked up and all the stuff that needs to be done and should be happening and all the people I think should be acting differently than they are and what should I do? I mean, I am the pastor, so I should be doing something to fix this problem. And I get myself all worked up. And God says, "Jim, be still and know that I am God. I am the one who works in people's hearts. I am the one who is drawing people to me through my loving kindness." Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. God gives the invitation. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the day that I want you to remember I have creative power. This is the day to remember that I created this whole world and all of the worlds simply by my word. And I can handle whatever you're dealing with. But he also says, remember, I am the God who saves you. The Sabbath is a time for us to celebrate not only God's creative power, but his redemptive, restorative power. You must be silent before the Lord, or else you will miss the still small voice, which alone reveals him to the soul. God could thunder with a terrible voice, but you could not understand the thunder. It would only startle and terrify you. So he reveals himself to you in a whisper that conveys intelligible sound to your understanding. How do I know this? Job chapter 26, verse 14. Job chapter 26, verse 14. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand it? Jesus was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He had taught all day. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose. On the way to church today, we were driving along, and if you had been sleeping all at once, there was this terrible noise on the windshield. But our eyes were open. We saw that we were driving into a storm. But I mean, it was just like that. It went from no rain to like a sheet of rain hit us. And then it was wanting to blow the car around, and it was wild. But here it says that suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. These are not splashes. They call it when the green water comes over the front of the boat. That's not a splash. That's when the front of the boat goes under and, you know, you just got water. You're not getting spray. And that's what it sounds like here. The boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Jesus is asleep. Verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was what? A great calm. Do you need a great calm in your life? I mean, Sue, you gave testimony today. Was that Thursday or Friday that you were dealing with this thing? Friday, okay. So you got the Sabbath coming on, you know, it's the preparation day, you're wanting things to, you know, settle down, slow down, and you're dealing with a great and mighty tempest, and it's stirring up your heart. I'm sure this has only happened to Sue. I don't think the rest of us ever have anything to ruffle our feathers, right? No, it's happening to all of us. Are you letting Jesus speak into your heart? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark records it like this, Mark 4, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, do you think Jesus had to shout above the roar of the tempest in order to calm it? I don't believe so. Only the weak person, I'll say, conscious of their weakness, raises their voice in giving commands. The loud voice is used to try to conceal a lack of real power. The man who has authority and knows that he has the power to back up his commands uses a quiet voice. Jesus always spoke as one that had authority, we hear. So in stilling the tempest, we find the same still, small voice which Elijah heard. The same voice by which the universe was created. Psalms chapter 33, verse 6. Psalms chapter 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Did it say by the shout of the Lord? Is God ever going to shout? It says that he descends from heaven with a what? A shout. So sometimes the Lord shouts, but here it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by what? The breath of his mouth. It's almost like God whispered the world into existence. He gave word, and with his word, with his breath, the world was made. By his breath, the world was made. What else received life by his breath? Adam, right? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, a living psyche, a general of an army. Doesn't need to shout to get his soldiers to do what they're supposed to do. They're listening for him. They're watching him. They're watching for the signal. He but needs to whisper, and they will act. The still small voice spoke to Elijah was the voice that created. And it is the same word of power that now upholds all things. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Most of the great manifestations of the power of God on earth are silent and unseen. You only know that the power is there by the results. Think of the thousands and millions and tons of water that the sun is constantly lifting up from the earth to the clouds. That would make a lot of noise if man set about to try to make it happen, would it not? Can you imagine the diesel pumps that would have to be pumping all that water to make it go up there and then hold it up there? Boy, you'd hear that for a long ways. But not so when God does it. The clouds, just the clouds releasing the rain, is very loud. Even just filling up a cup in the sink, if you're trying not to disturb somebody, can you do it very quietly? If you maybe get it just so that it's, you know, that pencil-sized water coming out, so no air mixes with it, so there's no hissing sound. Then you got to tilt your cup sideways and have it go against the side. You don't want it plopping into the water or hitting the bottom of the cup. You got to do it just so, and it seems like it still makes too much noise. And yet God, in His power, can do amazing things. A growing plant can break a rock in pieces, and all this is done silently. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, yet they do not ring bells and blow trumpets. God's work is so mighty that the results speak for themselves. Advertisement would belittle it. But the word by which the heavens were made, by which they are upheld, and by which all the operations of nature are carried on, is the word of the gospel which is preached to you. The words of the Lord are spirit, and they are life. The word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." Okay, so you've got a sword. You got some swords are only got sharpness on one side, and on the other side, they're, you know, you can put your hand on it. But this is a two-edged sword, so it cuts both ways. This is the word of God talking. What does it do? It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow. I can look at your actions and tell that there's something going on in you, but I don't know what the intent of your heart is. The Word of God works effectively in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Why? "Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Friends, if you need calmness, if you need help, call upon the Lord. Ask for help. Maybe reach out to your friends. Now, Sue, you put a note on Facebook, "Pray that my tongue won't get out of control." That was a blessing for me. When I read that, I stopped and I prayed for you, trusting the Lord would do what God said He's going to do. He says, "When you call upon me, I will answer. I will show myself powerful." By you having a need and reaching out on Facebook, I was allowed to have some extra communion with God, to exercise faith. Friends, it is right and proper to ask for prayers from others. You're actually giving other people an opportunity to experience communion with God. It's not just for your own selfish purposes. Well, Jesus breathed on His disciples. John 20, verse 22, "And when He had said this, He, Jesus, breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit." As He breathed, it didn't say He shouted at them, He blasted at them, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's the same breath by which the worlds were made and by which they are upheld. The power of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is creative power, and that is in the Word of God. So you may know that the power of the Holy Spirit, which Christ promises His followers, comes only through His Word. Some say they don't need the Word of God because they are following the Spirit. And from Scripture we see that they may be following some spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit. If you ever think, "I don't need the Word of God. The Spirit is guiding me. He's telling me who I should talk to and what I should do and how I should do it. I don't need this." Then a spirit is guiding you, but it's not the Spirit of Christ. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is the spirit of Satan. God speaks to you in His Word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? It answers the question, which is the Word of God? John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Jesus is telling his disciples a truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit that reproves sin in me. And it does it by the law. For the law is spiritual. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but there's a problem. I am carnal, sold under sin. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals the character of God, and in looking into the mirror of the character of God, we can see that there's something wrong with us. We have a need of the character of God in us. So the Holy Spirit, when it comes into us, it convicts us of sin. And if we accept the reproof and acknowledge our sin, then the Spirit's power is manifested in taking the sin away. It convinces you of the righteousness of Christ, which we need. You know, without the law, I can think I'm doing pretty good. I haven't killed anybody yet. The guy in the car in front of me didn't hear me saying, give me a bazooka to blow you out of the road so I can get by. See, I'm doing pretty good. But the law says, Jim, did you have peace in your heart? I know you didn't actually bazooka that guy, but you wanted to. You weren't experiencing my peace. I say, yeah, Lord, you're right. Convict me of your righteousness. You actually want me to love that person. I don't know why that person is driving so slow. Maybe this is as fast their car won't go out of second gear. This is the best that they can do. Maybe they're having a hard time seeing and they're just trying to make it down the road. Maybe their heart is really heavy. Maybe they've lost a loved one and they aren't even sure they're on the road. They're just going along trying to survive. Do you have my compassion, Jesus says? Do you have my sympathy for that person? I want to give it to you. And he does through the power of the Holy Spirit. Calms our hearts and our minds. If we reject the reproof, then the Spirit is resisted and its power is not given to us. As the reproofs which the Spirit gives to the Word are heeded or obeyed or embraced, the Word abides within and your life is shaped by it. You are then led by the Spirit. As the result of your heeding reproof, the Spirit is poured out on you. Proverbs 1:23 says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Wow. This is not, I will repeat the words in your head over and over. That means you're going to have a living, knowing relationship with my words. My words say it, but it's going to be an experience in you. When I say, talk to me about whatever is making you anxious, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to me. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what the words say, But the words here, the Holy Spirit makes those words an alive experience. We actually experience the peace of God. We actually experience being in Jesus Christ. Thus it will appear that it is utter folly and mockery to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God while you're holding off any reproof or cherishing any sin pointed out by the Word of God. The office of the Spirit is to lead into all truth. Therefore, to pray for its outpouring means you yield yourself without reserve to every commandment of God. If you do this, God will give you His Spirit without measure. It will not be given simply for your pleasure, but it is given that you may be a witness to the Lord. The pouring out of the Spirit makes known the words of God, so that you may make these words of power known to the world. But all of this will be without boasting or ostentation, although it will be the mightiest manifestation of the power ever known among people. The Lord says in Isaiah 42:1-3, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." Who does the upholding? The Lord. This is the Father talking about the Son. "My elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." It means he's not out shouting. "The bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench." The wick of a lamp is usually made out of flax. "He will not quench it. He will bring forth justice for truth." That is the way the Lord works by the Spirit. He will bring forth judgment unto truth, working with such power that the nations will be amazed, and yet with such gentleness that even the reed that is bruised will not be broken. And the wick that is but dimly burning will not be extinguished. It will not be the power of the tempest, but the power of sunlight and the power of the growing plant. Therefore, the power that the Spirit gives is the power that works throughout all creation. It is the power of God's Word, and it is manifested only in you as you are fully yielded to the Word of God. Again, in Isaiah, a few pages over, chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." The Spirit is also likened to water when it is poured out as rain. The power of the Spirit in you will be the same power that is put in operation when the rain falls on the earth. You will yield to that blessed influence, if you will. Isaiah 61:11, "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. As the earth brings forth fruit, so you are to bring forth righteousness." Therefore, in Hosea 10:12, it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains." What's he going to rain on us, friends? Righteousness, the right doing of Jesus. And it's going to have its perfect work in us. Today is the time for us to seek out the Lord. Sow for yourself, righteous, reap mercy. Break up the fallow ground. Let it sink into you, soften you. As we learned in Sabbath school this morning, kids, if we obey, what happens to our heart? It softens, right? If we disobey, if we reject, then our heart gets what? Hard, that's right. How many today want Jesus to come in and have that perfect work in your heart? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness, for working in us to desire you, for drawing us to you by your loving kindness to us. We've raised our hands saying we need, we want, and we desire the Holy Spirit to come in. We've sang a prayer, and now we are asking that you would make good on the promise that you've made to us, that you've started that good work and you're going to complete that work until Jesus comes. May we encourage one another in your love and your good works. In Jesus' name, amen.